Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. Isaiah wrote, he said, I saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance of clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury for his adversaries, recompense for his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, glory of your Holy Spirit. Move on us today, God. Use me, Lord, as an oracle of your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right in the eye and say, hey, God's speaking to us. Biblical scholars tell us Isaiah 59 describes the moral degeneracy present during the reign of Manasseh, who was king of Judah. Along with tremendous wickedness of Manasseh's reign came many social injustices that was a result of a general despair as well as death to many. The reign of Manasseh was so characterized by wickedness that the Bible says of him, amen, in the book of Chronicles, that Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and they do worse than their heathens, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In other words, they got so bad, God said, you're worse than the very people I delivered you from, and now you're as bad as they are. And he goes on to tell them, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Amen. But notice this, eventually Manasseh heard the word, and eventually Manasseh repented. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast out in the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed their own peace offerings and thanks offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Before Manasseh repented, Judah reeled under the weight of immorality and spiritual bankruptcy in the affairs of the world. But when he began to give over to God and begin to return to God, God began to lift them up. Manasseh himself was taken prisoner by the Assyrians, and the people were almost destroyed. He was carried into captivity. But when he prayed and he believed in God, amen, and all of a sudden God began to move, the chains fell off, and he came out of that bondage, and he walked back into the presence of God. And the first thing he said, I got to do is I got to get the house open. I got to get things moving. I was ministering Wednesday night, and I got off in this where Hezekiah, when he took over the kingdom of God at that time, when he took over, they were in almost the same array. They were away from God. They were worshiping all other gods. They were following after idol gods. It didn't make no sense at all. They were burning their kids in the fire. But can I tell you, those of us that are not walking in the presence of God today are doing the same thing with our children and our grandchildren, because we don't teach them the truth of God. We are excavating them into a place where God can never move in their lives, and for that reason we need God to get in our homes and get in our lives again, so that we can lead our children and our grandchildren into the presence of Almighty God. Could you say amen? The Bible tells me in 2 Chronicles, I believe the 29th chapter, it said that they needed to move of God because our men and our fathers have fallen by the sword. They're being killed by the enemy. They're being wiped out. But our wives and our sons and our daughters are held captive. And for that reason, we need to clean out the house of God, open up the place, and begin to pray again. Can I tell you, Isaiah says something in the 59th chapter that I thought I could never see. I've never thought God would ever wonder about anything. Come on, church. How could a God that tells you he knows everything wonder about something? But notice what it said. He found no man who would stand up for everybody, and he found no one who would intercede. And God wondered why He could find nobody to pray in a time of that kind of disability. Can I tell you, we're living in a world just like Manasseh. Amen. We're living in a world in America that is just like that. Our nation has come apart. Our families are coming apart. I mean, our homes are falling apart. And we're sitting around talking about, oh, yeah, I need to do this. No, we need to call on God. It's time we quit worrying about the quick fix or go pay a psychologist a bunch of money to tell us why we got whipped when we were kids. I got news for you. My parents beat daylights out of me, and it did not make me a mean person. Hello? I'll be honest with you. I've seen some kids, if they got whipped more, they might not be where they are. Amen. I like my mom and dad. They never threatened me with nothing. My dad never one time told me, if you don't do that, I'm going to wear you out. And then the next day, me still be going because he ain't wore me out. My dad would always say, go to the tack room. I had to go down there and wait till he cooled off. Like that was going to help. You got to sit there in agony knowing that you ain't getting out of it. I remember one time he opened the door and said, I ain't going to do it. The boy said, we going to make sure. Then he reached over that wall, get that razor strap, and go to swinging like it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Talk about, it's going to hurt me more than it does you. I was real dumb one day. I said, well, let's swap places. That got me some extra licks for being insolent. Hello? But America has come to that point. Notice the nation's transgressions. Amen. The problem was not in God's inability. Isaiah 59 and 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ears heavy that he cannot hear your prayer. It is not God's inability to move that is keeping God from doing things in our life. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of folks getting sick and not getting well. When the Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. I know that it's not God's will sometime, but we got folks that are getting sick and staying sick, and we ain't able to do nothing about it. And I think it's because it's not God can't do it. We are not believing God can do it, and we're not calling on God to do it, and for that reason it is not happening. And we've got to get to that place we understand my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we'd ever ask or think. Glory. Jeremiah 32 verse 17, and the Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by the great power and the outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Hallelujah. Amen. God isn't answering our prayer. It's not because he's not able. It's because we're not really praying. 99.99% of our problem is you have not because you ask not. Oh, that's good preaching. The problem was the people's iniquity. In the second verse, chapter 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin always separates. The problem is that the more often than not, the separation happens very gradually. Hello? I was raised in the country. I don't know if anybody's ever had a cow take off down the road 10 miles just because they want to go down the road 10 miles. But if you ask any farmer, they'll tell you that cow gets to seeing green grass and it slips through the fence to get that green grass or clover that they really love. And they did look down the road and see some more. It ain't because he wants to go down there. It just keeps gradually following till it's way away from where it's supposed to be. Can I tell you, that's what's wrong with a lot of people in the church. You started out doing something and it didn't seem to be that bad, and you saw something else and went after it, and suddenly you realize, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not doing the things I need to do. Nobody ever got up in the morning and said, well, I think I'll backslide and just go away from God. It doesn't happen that way. It's a gradual process where you allow things in your life that shouldn't be in your life, and you don't deal with them, and you get to think, oh, well, yeah, I'm getting by with this. Everything's okay. And it keeps getting worse and worse and worse until one day you look around and realize the enemy has me surrounded. I'm imprisoned with chains of my own making. And all of a sudden I got a problem because the iniquity that is in my life has now created a situation because I can't talk to God till I get rid of the sin. I told you should have shouted a while ago. We got attitudes in this church that'll keep you from ever getting anything from God, because you know what you're doing's wrong, but you don't care. Well, I don't know what's wrong. Well, then why don't you just quit trying to hide what you're doing and just come out in the open with it? If it ain't wrong, what's the matter? Come on, church. You don't know how many people we got that do things that they shouldn't be doing because it ain't nobody sees. But can I point something out to you? I may not see it, the rest of the church may not see it, but God sees it. And that's where the problem comes in, because he then turns around and says, well, I can't bless them because of the iniquity that's in their life. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Notice Isaiah's deception, the people's deeds. Isaiah 59:3, for the hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice nor pleadeth for truth. For they trust in the vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and he that was crushed breaketh out into a viper. Hello? I said, preacher, that's real good, but what in the world are you talking about? It's moral bankruptcy. Amen. Their hands are defiled with murder and evil deeds in general. Your hands are defiled with blood. Their mouths, their lips are tainted with perverse and wicked speech. Hello? I'm just giving you the Ken Street version. There's no justice in the legal system. People are unjustly accused and taken to court for no reason other than greediness and personal gain. You say, well, that ain't got nothing to do with the church. Yeah, it does. Because we got folks that sit around constantly watching everybody else to find out who's not doing what they ought to, when they ought to be looking in a mirror at their own self. I'm fitting to write down an amen myself some more, because this is good stuff, I know. You know, in one of my early ministry sermons, I was preaching at Northport Church of God, and I was preaching, and those people were like popcorn. Amen, amen, praise God. Now, I was into it. And then all of a sudden they sat there like y'all are right now. And I quit. I just stopped preaching. I got to the office, Brother Hall said, if you ever do that again, you will never preach for me. I said, what did I do? I want to know what I made them shut up about. He said, you were nailing their hide to the wall, son. They ain't going to amen when you're doing that. He said, but don't quit while you're plowing, because you can get some seed in the ground. So I sat there. I'm still going to preach it. I got this job till 12. Glory. Amen. I used to, as evangelist, I'd say, I'm out of here Wednesday night anyway. It don't matter to me. Glory. Listen. They practice lying. Honey, if your life's so bad off, you can't stand it so much, you got to make it something else, then get with it. Do something with your life so you can be proud of who you are instead of constantly trying to be something you ain't. There was a young man came through our community at Buell, became an evangelist and preached all over this United States, telling one lie right after the other. And every time you get caught, he'd, oh, I'm so sorry. And he'd go right back to doing it. He was at church one Sunday. The Spirit of God spoke and said, there is an habitual liar in the service. If he would repent, God would deliver him. He admitted later to the pastor he was the one God spoke to that day. To this day, he has not repented. He can't help it. He's not happy with who he is or who he was or what he's going to be. When if he'd have just tried, he could have been as good as he ever thought about. Guy got a memory. He'd sit and read a book, throw it down, preach that whole book that night, and never miss a paragraph. But he still had to be something he wasn't, because he couldn't just be what God wanted him to be. Can I tell you, we got folks like that. They're so ashamed of who they are. They can't just be who they are. They got to always be something else. Church, I would hate to be in that practice, that I couldn't just be me. I don't know if y'all figured it out yet, but I'm me. I'm happy with me. You may not be, but I love me just like I am. Oh, I love life. I'm going to enjoy life, but I'm going to be me whether I'm here or with a bunch of millionaires. I'm me. I remember one time sitting across the table from somebody. Most of you would have passed out if you'd have sat at the table with you. A friend of mine that took me to lunch, and this guy walks in, sits down with us, and he's fixing to sign a picture. And he said, now, if I sign it and make it personalized, it ain't worth nothing, but if I just put on here, God bless, and put my name on, it's worth more money. I said, leave it with just your name. I might need to sell it. I'll never forget. He looked at me and said, I told you it's like that. He don't care who he's talking to. He just straight up. I'm not a name dropper, so I won't tell you who it was. Amen. It was a clerk of the church that took me to eat. That's all I'll tell you. But the reality is, church, that's what was wrong with the children of Israel. They were deceiving themselves. Is that not what the Bible talks about? People deceiving themselves into thinking. And it's not just about things they lie, but they lie to themselves. I'm okay. God don't care if I'm not doing right. God does care if you're not doing right. That's why he died. He died to break the bondage and to set you free. Notice what it said. They hatch cockatrice eggs. That's simply the eggs of a adder or a snake. Amen. And they said, you're just going around hatching these eggs and letting snakes out all in your life. And then you do what? Then you go out and you spin spider webs. The deceptions that's in your life that pull you away. Do you realize we become so messed up in America that we don't even know what sin is anymore? I mean, we don't only call it, you know, adultery. It's an affair. Almost sounds pliable, don't it? I mean, when I was a kid, somebody took drugs, was a dope head. Now they're chemically dependent people. Nudity was wrong, and now it's okay. It's art, according to our government. I've seen some art I don't want to see in public or anywhere else. Come on, church. I've seen some of y'all. I don't want to see his art. Glory. We have numbed ourselves to the things of this world where it doesn't bother us anymore. We can sit and it's okay. But we've forgotten what the Word of God said. It's that goes in and then comes back out that defile you. And if you put it in, it will eventually come out. We are what we ingest. You don't eat buzzards because of what they eat. But the truth, the buzzard and a turkey is basically from the same family. Matter of fact, there is a vulture, which is of the buzzard family, that's called a turkey vulture. Some of y'all are preaching, you crazy, go to the zoo, they got them. Glory. But we won't eat them because what they eat. But if you went out of the woods and saw what a turkey eats, you wouldn't eat it either. Hello? The deception would not discover the destruction deeds. The webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with the works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The deception will not cover the deceptiveness of their deeds. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Some of us is like the dude that come home drunk one night and his face was all cut up where he'd been in a fight, and he got in the bathroom, put band-aids all over his face, thought, you and my wife ain't gonna know nothing. He went in there and got in bed. She come in there and said, you come in drunk last night, didn't you? He said, why? She said, there's band-aids all over the mirror. They were a nation in turmoil, a nation in darkness. Isaiah 59:9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us, for we wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday at the night, and we are desolate in places of dead men. The New Living Translation said it this way. He said, it because of all the evil that delivers is far from us. That is why God doesn't punish those who injure us. No wonder we're in darkness. We expected light. No wonder we walk in the gloom. No wonder we grope like blind people and stumble along, even at the brightest noontime, for we fall down as though it were dark. No wonder we're like corpses. These verses speak of the social chaos that is going on during that day. But can I tell you, we're living in a nation that has that same chaos going on. And the sad part about it is the church is no better. The church is no better than the world. We walk in darkness sometimes trying to figure out why. But there's a reason God is not avenging some of the things happening to us. And why we're not getting delivered and things aren't helping us. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but I look at a man who pastors the largest church of God in the world. It's in Indonesia, where he can be shot for being a Christian, and he walks down the street and the army themselves will stand aside and salute and stand at attention while he walks by, because they're afraid of that man, because the God he serves has slain so many people who tried to kill him. He's got a church that runs 80,000 folks. They have prayer 24 hours a day. That very army that could get money for shooting him will actually direct traffic in and out of that building every time they have church, because they respect the children of God, because God is on their side. It ought not just be happening in India. It ought not just be happening over in... Listen, there's a young man from Bessemer, Alabama, that's a friend of mine from way back. Got me in trouble at an evangelist retreat years ago by calling my name out in the middle of the night when I'd done something to wake everybody up. He's in India to preach. They come to him in noon and tell him the stage you built last night was burnt. You need to get on the next train out of here because the head of the Hindu nation has ordered your murder. And we ain't going to help you, dude, because we're not dying with you. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, 99.9% of the people right here are Hindu, and that guy tells them to jump. They just want to know how high, and you're a dead man if you stay here, and we ain't going with you. His buddy looked at him and said, we're getting ready to go on the train. He said, you go ahead and go. But I came to India to tell these people about Jesus, and I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. He went down there that night, got his megaphone in his hand. He said, you ain't seen the bonfire they had built. Said it lit up that whole valley. He said, they didn't build that bonfire to see me or hear me preach. He said, there were 4,000 people showed up to see me die. And he said, I'm standing there, and my buddy's looking at me. He said, man, we should have left. He said, that's all right, you should have left, but it's too late now. We're either going to get right or we're going to die. And he spun around and he said, I came from America to tell you Jesus loves you. And somebody in the back screamed, and he said, I saw this guy run in the crowd parking, and he's headed down toward the front. He said, all I could think was, man, that's the assassin. He said, the guy run, grabbed his feet, and he said, oh my God, I love you. It was the head of the Hindu people who had been blind from birth. And when he said, God loves you, he was healed of his blindness and ran to the front of that building, and almost 1,500 people came to know Jesus Christ that night. That kind of stuff ought to be happening in Alabaster. We ought to be seeing God move in our lives. We ought to get so close to God that he avenges us to those that come against us and gives us victory over those who try to put us down. The nation was in despair. We roar like bears and we mourn. And we soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. Safety consists not of the absence of danger, but it is the presence of God in our lives. This nation was in a state of departure from the Lord. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. The transgressions, the lying against the Lord, they're parting away from God. The B part of that verse is speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. They departed from logic. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, for there was no judgment. Can I tell you, we're living in one of the most illogical nations we've ever seen. We'll swallow anything if it sounds like it'll make us feel good. You know what? We got our own saying, if it feels good, do it. It's okay. No, it's not. If it's wrong, you don't do it. But the Bible prophesied in the last day, many would heap unto them teachers having itching ears, hearing only what they want to hear. And that's where we are. What we see in church is filled capacity by preachers who won't preach the truth, who won't tell people where they are, who said it's okay if you do that, and it's an alternate lifestyle. No, it's not. It's sin, and it's going to take you to hell, and you need to repent of it because you can't make it to heaven. Isaiah 16:8. And he saw there were no man, and he wondered that there were no intercessors. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, but I should not destroy it, but I found none. Can I tell you, God's looking for somebody who will stand in the gap, somebody that will make a difference. And we say, well, preacher, this world's gone too far. There's a town in Colombia was noted to be the head of four major drug cartels. The preachers in the area started a prayer meeting to try to get that town some kind of relief with God. The problem was the guy that was in charge, the one that really pulled this thing together, got out of his car one afternoon, started in the house, and was blown away by three men with machine guns. They literally tore his body apart where they had to pick up pieces. They left a sign, this will be the end of prayer meetings in the city. What they didn't realize was it was just the beginning, because when they killed that man, they set a fire in those who were with him, and they gathered together and began to pray. Today, It is a fact that they don't even have a jail in that town, because there is no trouble, because 100% of the people in that town have now been converted. The drug cartel got for fear of the God that was around and left, because two of the main heads died the next day when they said, "We're going to kill that guy." And they took the guy to his house and told him, "We're going to have you killed in public." And he laughed. And while he was laughing, one of them died of a heart attack. And the other man took him and let him go. And he turned. He said, "It won't help you, sir. You're going to die before this day is over." And that afternoon, someone shot and killed him. The rest of them cleared town, said, "We don't want nothing to do with these people." It's time that some folks in Alabaster realize there is a God who will avenge his people and will deliver people from sin. You say, "Well, preacher, we don't want nobody dead." I don't either. But I want deliverance. I want to see people saved. I want to see some of your loved ones and some of my loved ones in an altar saying, "God, I need to know you." And for that to happen, there's got to be intercession by the church. God's got to find somebody who'll say, "I'm going to give my heart to crying and my life to praying for a soul that is lost and dying and on its way to hell." Stand with me all over the house. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray always with all prayer and supplication for the saints in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance supplication for all saints. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. There's got to be somebody who said, "I got to do something." But before it happens in the street, it's got to happen in the house. Repentance has got to take place in the house of the Lord. God said, "I searched and I wondered." My God, in the day of Manasseh, if God wonders, what are you doing today? When we have people who take no time to talk to him, no time to commune with him, when we call prayer meeting and nobody shows up, we have a meal and fill the house. What is God doing when he sees the church that says, "I love you, but I won't talk to you. I love you, but I won't spend time with you"? Father, we love you today. God, I believe you to touch this house. Move on us with your glory. Father God, with your presence, with your power.